Good morning, Gateway. I'm Peter. I am one of the pastors here at the church, and I'm excited to spend some time with you in God's Word. It's our kind of pattern each Sunday morning. We spend time singing songs where we praise God and we reflect on His story. Then we talk about what God is doing here and how we can follow Him into the different things we believe He's called us into. And then we come to this time where we listen to His words from Scripture. And then in a second, we will respond to that with some music again. And so we've been in this study through the Gospel of John, the story that John wrote about Jesus, where he's been helping us wrestle with the question of who do we think that Jesus is? And he has an answer that he's really hoping we arrive at. And so he keeps giving us picture after picture after picture of Jesus that forces us to reckon with who can do the stuff like this, who can say things like this, who's allowed to do that. And in John chapter 7, where we're going to be today, it's just sort of like quintessential John. It's like chef's kiss, John pushing this question in front of us and then using drama of his day to help us say, is Jesus this or is Jesus this? So as we go through John chapter 7, what I want to draw our attention to in this question of who is Jesus' sort of iconic line, come to me and find what you are lacking. Now, he doesn't say this exact words here in this chapter, but he says this sort of thing multiple different times across the book. And one of his iconic lines like this is found in John chapter 7. So as we wrestle with who is Jesus, and as we wrestle with this invitation from Jesus to come to me and find what you are lacking, I thought we could do something just a little bit different than how we normally go through our time in the Word together. So I've got this outline for us today. What we're going to do is we are going to look at a crowd of people or a group of people in the story who engages with Jesus, and we're going to make some observations about them. And then we're going to pause, and I will stop talking, I promise. I will stop talking, and I will give you a chance to reflect on this and pray. This just happened while we were worshiping and singing a second ago. I had this thought go through my head because Callie said, praying for Pastor Peter. And that word pastor is one that we've translated over from other words that originally meant shepherd, praying for Shepherd Peter. And one of the things that Jesus asked the shepherds of his people to do would be to feed the people his words. And I was like, you know what? Often I think we feed the words to each other and then we move on before we had a chance to eat it. You know what I mean? Like we just give you so much information, we don't even pause to digest. And so today we're going to pause and digest. So three different times we're going to look at a group of people that engages with Jesus, and then I'm going to stop talking and I'm going to let you reflect and pray. I'll have a few prompts up here. You can feel free to walk through those. If you are an extrovert sitting next to an extrovert and you don't want to reflect and pray by yourself, if you're really quiet, it's okay for you to pray together, okay? Introverts, I know you guys are going to be fine. All right, so then we're going to do this three times and we'll kind of wrap things up at the end. Sound like a plan? You guys on board? Okay, I hope you are because we're going to do it anyway. Here's my why. At Gateway, our mission is to follow Jesus and help others do the same. We don't want to just read about Jesus. That's not enough. We don't want to get fascinated with the story and all the connections. That's not enough either. We want to meet him for who he really is as the God who is here today and who is speaking to us. And so we're just going to practice that. Pause, reflect, and let him provide for our soul's hunger and thirst. Will you pray with me as we get going? Dear Jesus, we ask that you would send your Spirit this morning to meet with us and to teach us. I ask that, Spirit, you would come and you would search our hearts and you would know us, that you would show us our anxious thoughts, you would show us the depths of our heart, and you'd show wherever there is any sort of unclean way inside of us. And Lord, we also ask that in those spaces you would show us the way of everlasting life, the way that leads to our souls being satisfied in you. So Spirit, we're here for you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Here is our first group of people. Soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters. And Jesus' brothers said to him, leave here and go down to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. There's a couple things happening here. Festival of Shelters. This is sort of their Thanksgiving holiday, okay? Not exactly the same thing, different history. But it's around the same time of the year, and they celebrate thankfulness for the way that God has provided for them in their past, the very first generation of Israel as a nation, and they celebrate in an ongoing way, year after year, the way God provides for them again at harvest time. So the Festival of Shelters, shorthand, that's kind of what's happening here. It's a big deal. And Jesus' brothers say, why don't you go down there in this national holiday and go big or go home? And we're told at the end that they don't actually believe in him. So this is not necessarily the brothers being like, hey, we're in your camp, Jesus. We want what's best for you, Jesus. We want you to be all that you can be, Jesus. So go do this. This is them saying, we're tired of all the things that you're saying you're able to do, but doing it in secret. If you want our belief, if you want us to buy in, go do something big for everyone to see. I think sometimes we can be like them. We are not convinced. We're not convinced that God is good. We're not convinced that God can do the things that he says he will do. We're not convinced that Jesus is all the things people seem to believe about him. And pastors get up on stage and say grand, large things, and we sit and we're like, I'm not bought in. And we respond in that space sometimes by going to God and demanding that he do something now. And we offer him the carrot of our belief if he just does the thing that we demand. This is the wrong relationship to have with Jesus. It doesn't go great for the brothers. Jesus doesn't go after the carrot. And whenever we're in this space, it doesn't go great for us either. God's not interested in this carrot we offer him. So here's our first spot to reflect. Show me my demanding heart, God. Spirit, will you show us where our hearts are in this space, where we're not bought in, and we're demanding that you operate on our timetable today for our faith. Will you remind me of what you have done? Because we all have stories, whether we remember them and think about them often or not, we have stories of what God has done in our life. And even if we are not willing to recognize any of God's work in our life up to this point, we can look back at the stories that we know of Jesus' love, where he did come for us, and we can reflect on that. And then this prayer, asking for the rest and the peace of accepting God's timeline for this. Accepting that God works on God's agenda, and we don't get to tell him when to come and when to go and when to do and when not to do. So you guys are free now for a few minutes. We're going to play some music to kind of fill that space for us, but we're going to give you a moment to reflect. And you can use these prompts if you'd like, or you could just sit, listen for the Spirit, what he might be doing on your heart. Feel free to journal or chat quietly about this. Go for it. Jesus, there are a lot of different things that we come to you and we wish that you would do. They make a lot of sense to us, and we're not necessarily even being difficult or malicious in coming to you and wanting these things, but we're bringing you our needs. But Lord, we acknowledge too that sometimes our pride is just mixed in with it, and we think that you should be doing what we say when we say, and we're sorry. Will you please grant us the rest and the peace of heart, knowing that you love us and you are caring for us and you will do what is best. We can rely on you for that. Should we go to the next group of people now? So Jesus does eventually go down to the festival. He doesn't go right away when they tell him to gain all the public notoriety and all that different stuff. But he does eventually go down there sort of mid-festival. It's a whole week-long deal. And when he gets down there, we encounter the crowds who have various opinions about him. Let's take a look at that. There was a lot of grumbling about Jesus among the crowds. Some argued he's a good man, but others said he's nothing but a fraud who deceives the people. But no one had the courage to speak favorably about him in public, for they were afraid of getting in trouble with the Jewish leaders. So remember what I said? John has made this sort of quintessential tension and drama about who Jesus is, and he highlights the way the Jewish people were split. Some people thought there was something to Jesus. Other people thought he was a fraud. Right? And this tension is right there in the midst of the festival as Jesus does show up. And so they're arguing about it and they're grumbling about it. What I find really fascinating, though, is it says that those who were most excited, those probably who had most bought into Jesus, lacked the courage to say anything good. They were afraid to buy in. They were afraid to go public with their faith. There was a cost to if they said, no, I think Jesus is all the things that I'm hoping he is and longing for him to be. That cost was social. The people who were in charge, powers of that be in the day, they were really opposed to Jesus. And so there was very real risk to their social status and what could happen to them if they bought in. And so they were afraid and they stayed, in a sense, at arm's length from Jesus. Sometimes we long for more, but we are afraid of the consequences when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. We can see and we can recognize the stories. We affirm they're true. There's something about our heart that feels empty and hollow, and we recognize that Jesus seems to be the one who is offering us something for that hollowness. We get it, but there's a cost to buying in. And maybe for us, that's parents, right? Like maybe our family dynamic is a space where Jesus is not celebrated. And so it is costly to be the person who says, I think he is everything. Maybe it's your work or that your group of friends, your social status and standing, all of that is at risk if you follow Jesus. Here in the U.S., that's true. In other places around the world, it's much more dramatically true. But sometimes it can be the simple fear of people that leaves us distant from Jesus, like the crowd. Now, the crowd is interesting. Remember, the crowd is split. So there's more ways that we can think about this as who the crowd are and reflect on them. As the chapter moves along, Jesus speaks to the crowd and he engages with the crowd and he talks. And the question about who he is continues to kind of circulate through the group. And some people get so excited about it that they're actually eventually willing to say he might be the Messiah, the one that God has chosen to come, the king of our people who's going to lead us all into the wonderful glory days that God has promised. Still others said, but he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born. So the crowd was divided about him. Some even wanted him arrested, but no one laid a hand on him. When I think of this side of the crowd, what I see is a need to control what God does and who God sends and how God works. They all point, they are each of these things that they bring up, this crowd brings up, they're pointing to these true promises of God, these true prophecies about who God's chosen person is going to be, which, by the way, yes, Jesus fulfills all those things. However, they didn't seem to be the priority of Jesus that festival. He didn't come out with a birth certificate saying, here's who I am, the royal king in the line of David. I was born in the right place at the right time, Bethlehem. Jesus comes out and he's doing something different. He's healing. He's challenging the way that other people are talking about resting on the Sabbath. He has his own fuller set of priorities that don't match the priorities of the crowd. And so therefore, because their tunnel vision is fixated on only the things they want from God, only the things they want to see out of the Messiah, they push Jesus away and hold him at arm's length. Does that sound familiar at all? How often do we find ourselves going to Scripture and having our favorite sections and our favorite themes, our favorite calls to action, and we say, this is what Christianity is. This is what the Bible is about. This is what Jesus cares about. And when we stumble across something that's out of sync, we just gloss over it and move on. We don't spend the same time talking about that. We don't submit our hearts to be changed when we encounter the friction of God being greater than we are. Sometimes we long for more, but we're afraid. Sometimes we really want to control and define who God is and who Jesus is by our priorities. But in either situation, like the crowds, we find ourselves at arm's length from Jesus. So here's our next opportunity for reflection. Spirit, would you reveal the fear and control inside of me that would keep me from you? Will you show me the truth of who you are and the truth of how you see me? And these two things go together. If we're afraid of how other people see us, it's hard for us to come to Jesus, but if we see how Jesus sees us, it trumps that stuff. Who are you, Jesus? How do you see us? And then finally, how, Jesus, can you give us rest in accepting that you, not other people, not myself, you are my God? So I'll give you a moment to reflect. as we reflect on the reality that it's not just this morning where we need to kneel before you, but it's tonight as well. And as we face tomorrow morning and our priorities that come into play and the things that we are expecting you to do tomorrow or the cost of saying yes to you tomorrow, that's when we need to kneel and reflect that you are our God. May we live for you and no one else. Amen. So the tension continues to build as the story continues. And we start encountering not just the crowds, but now the actual leadership in Jerusalem. And they are not thrilled with Jesus. They are furious with him. They're antagonistic. They're so angry. It gets to the point where they send their guards to go capture Jesus, right? And so the guards go out to go arrest Jesus, but when they hear him speak, they're stopped in their tracks. And they return back empty-handed. And the leaders of Jerusalem and the Jewish people are just flabbergasted. What are you doing? How come you didn't bring him back? We have never heard anyone speak like this, the guards responded. Have you been led astray too? The Pharisees mocked. What, is there a single one of us rulers and Pharisees who believes in him? This foolish crowd follows him, but they're ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them. Then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing? He asked. Now, I don't get to know the mind and the heart that are behind the scenes of these different leaders, right? We don't get to do that. We can barely do that with people that we know very well and care about, let alone people who lived thousands of years ago, right? We are told, at least in one other spot, though, that they were jealous of Jesus. And that's easy to imagine. These guys have built a career, a livelihood. They've spent their occupation, their vocation, their space in the community in knowing God's word better than anyone and teaching God's word. And they are respected. And then Jesus comes along, and he didn't go through their rabbi school. Jesus comes along, and he doesn't just speak eloquently, but he speaks with an authority that crowds recognize as being distinct and different than any other leader has ever spoken before. What does that feel like if your livelihood is speaking the words of God and leading the people spiritually? And then Jesus does miracles that none of them can do. And we're told they're jealous. Not only that, I think you can feel and sense, and this is me stepping into, again, I do this cautiously, but I think you can also see and feel some fear under here. There's just a lot of stuff going on under the surface here that is living itself out in bitterness towards everything that Jesus is doing. Like it just drips. They're mocking their own people, right? They're grasping at opportunities to just undercut Jesus. They want him arrested. And the very people that they're hoping will respect them behind closed doors, they are mocking, calling ignorant, and cursing. These people have a lot of stuff going on under the surface, don't they? And they're hiding behind this judgmentalism, this cynicism, this bitterness. And I think that that is a point for us to connect with them over. Because I think sometimes we are the ones who hide behind bitter cynicism. And this can happen to anybody, but for a second, if I can talk to people who've been following Jesus for quite a while, or people who have been Christian for a long time, this should not be our story, but I think more often, certainly than it should be, this is true of us, that we become bitter and cynical when we hear the new life of other people. As they start sharing their stories, we're like, Yeah, but that wasn't my story, and I don't feel that way, and I don't have that sort of joy and whatever. And so instead, what comes out, instead of celebration with them for what Jesus is doing in their life, what comes out is, give it time. Ah, you must be having an emotional experience right now, and that's cool, but don't rest your faith in emotions. And then we can get this bitter mask, this judgmental mask that we put on, and we hide all sorts of stuff behind it. We hide our insecurity that God's not working in our life the way we thought he was going to. We hide our lack of significance. That young preacher over there is doing more than I've been able to do in my last few years of ministry. Or that young mom over there seems to have her house all together all the time, and mine's a mess, or whatever. You know, you insert the thing. I'm not as important as those people, so I'm going to judge them somehow, somewhere, some way. Or I feel like my place in the community is being jeopardized because this new person has come in and everybody just loves this new person. And they used to love me like that. So I'm going to look for a place to be judgmental, to gossip, and to be bitter. And we find ourselves even looking at what God is doing and bringing that bitter cynicism into it. So, final point of reflection. Jesus, would you search our hearts and reveal whatever roots of bitterness exist that are there? Will you make our hearts humble and warm, not only to you, but also to your people? And will you grant us the rest of receiving your forgiveness, because we need it, and knowing your love? Because it is the love of God and resting in the love of God, I think, that drives out this bitterness. And I don't think much else can. So take a moment to reflect through this. Jesus, we recognize that the journey to understand what's going on deep in our heart and the ways that it comes out in bitterness or cynicism or judgmentalism or all the other behaviors that flow out of us when our hearts are bent, Lord, that's a lifelong journey. And we'll come back to you tomorrow to refill us, to renew us, to show us more. And we'll keep coming back, and we'll keep coming back. Make us new and give us your life. Amen. There's one more group of people I want us to look at. We're not going to pause to reflect anymore, but I do think that we should see the guards and Nicodemus at the end of the story here, because they're the only people who stop. Everything that's just moving along in the judgments of Jesus and the cynicism towards Jesus and the stiff-arming Jesus, all the different stuff, these are the guys who stop. And they say, there's something to Jesus. And I'm willing to make a risk socially in order to understand him more. And that's who we want to be. May we be these people who come to Jesus and are willing to stand up even when the people around us are saying crazy things and say, wait a minute, there's some truth here. Willing to stop when people are expecting us to behave a certain way and say, no, Jesus has called me to something else. Okay, so there's those guys. Now, in the middle of this chapter, Jesus says, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit. Remember, he said, if any of you are lacking, come to me. One of Jesus' iconic phrases, here it is. And as I got into this text, I was like, why in John chapter 7 is this what Jesus says? When John was telling the story of Jesus and he was remembering all the moments he could say, he remembers this moment where Jesus comes down to the festival and he says this to the crowds. Why? Well, because on one hand, during this festival, there was a ceremony where people would collect water and then the water was poured out, and it was a reminder that God is the one who provides water. He has in the past for our nation, and he will every year. And then Jesus stands up and he says, if you are thirsty, come to me. That's some power in that. But John doesn't explain that ritual to us, does he? And as John was writing in that first century, his audience may not have known about that ritual. And so while that is very cool, and I think Jesus absolutely was using that moment in that way, there's got to be more. Because the Spirit said this was enough. And the stories that we've received is enough. So what's happening? And so then I kept wrestling with this. And it brought me to these different groups of people that we just looked at. And from my observation, these groups of people look very dry and look very thirsty. Their hearts do not look full and satisfied and vibrant. Brothers being unconvinced that God is working in their midst. The crowd being torn, longing for more, knowing they don't have what's enough, but afraid to do anything about it or controlling God. These are dry, thirsty hearts. And certainly when you come to the end and you see the leaders who are so afraid of whatever it is going on in here, that they are willing to curse the crowds that they are meant to care for. These are dry, thirsty people. And during this festival, Jesus turns to these dry, thirsty people and he says, I see you. I know that your soul is parched. And I want you to live. It is to the hearts that are unconvinced, fearful, controlling, and bitter that Jesus offers this transformation that can bubble up in the life and the love of God's Spirit. In other words, we just spent all this time reflecting through these things, saying, these are our people. We are like them. And so Jesus' invitation is for us. I want this. I want the dryness of my soul to be satisfied. I want the hunger inside for more of God, for a life with the Spirit that looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control for my kids and for my family, right? Like, I want that to come out of me. I want rivers of living water to come out of me for my family. And so at Gateway, our mission is to follow Jesus and help others do the same, not because we are Christian, not because it's a catchy tagline, not because that's what you would expect a church of this size to have, a nice mission statement that points to Jesus. We come after Jesus hard here because we believe he has rivers of living water for our souls that are thirsty. So what we're going to do now is we're going to celebrate communion, which is us responding to Jesus and saying, we need you. We need you for the life that you have called us to. Your body, your blood, your Spirit. So if you want to celebrate with us this morning and proclaim afresh and anew that Jesus is your Savior and Jesus is your God and Jesus is the one who can give you the living water that your soul is craving, then please join us. And you don't have to be a member. It's open to everyone. If you don't want to proclaim those things, if you don't believe that that's who Jesus is, then I invite you to not worry about coming forward, but stay in your chair and instead reflect on who you think Jesus really is. So please come forward and receive grab the elements. You can bring them back to your places, and then I'll walk us through taking communion together.